My dear siblings in Christ, grace and peace are yours this day from our God who creates us, from Jesus who redeems us, and from the Holy Spirit who breathes life in and among us. Amen. Well, needless to say, Jesus does not go easy on us in today's reading from Matthew's Gospel. I imagine that if we had all been here together during the Gospel reading, there would have been some awkward glances at feet, or clearing of throats, or maybe even some uncomfortable laughter. I myself probably would have had some trouble making direct eye contact with any of you while reading some of those words. Words like, "Don't think I have come to bring peace to the earth," Jesus says. "I have come not to bring peace, but a sword." Or words like, "I have come to set a man against his father and daughter, against her mother and daughter-in-law, against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be members of one's household." A bit easier to read in an almost empty room. Yikes, Jesus. It's like we're being verbally pummeled with worst-case scenarios in this reading: death and family divisions and broken relationships. And yet, in the midst of this verbal pummeling we get today, in four different ways, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid." It's one of the most frequent messages in all of Scripture, "Do not be afraid." When angels show up, both in what we call the Old Testament and in the New Testament, nearly every time angels show up, they say, "Do not be afraid," to the person receiving the message they bring. And then here we get that message straight from the mouth of Jesus four times in the middle of his laundry list of worst-case scenarios like death and broken relationships. And perhaps that's part of the point, hearing "do not be afraid" over and over again in the middle of a list of worst-case scenarios. Just this past week, a young friend of mine named Edith had a major surgery. Edith is 2.5 years old. She is the daughter of Pastor Ann Rosendale, who serves in Sioux Falls at Augustana University, and Ann's husband, Kyle. Edith was diagnosed with a congenital heart defect when she was in utero. This week's surgery was the second major operation on her young heart. Pastor Ann has written about their family's journey frequently and beautifully. She's written on a Caring Bridge site. A month before Edith's first major heart surgery back in 2018, when Edith was less than a year old, Ann wrote these words on Caring Bridge. And I quote, "As surgery draws near, the reality of it is setting in. There is so much I'm fearful about. It helps me to name my worries and fears, so here they are. I worry that Edith will die. Let's just name it and get that fear out of the way. That there will be major complications before or after surgery, such as a stroke, sudden cardiac arrest, breathing issues, arrhythmias, infections, etc. That she will need a breathing tube or feeding tube for an extended period of time. That she will be scared and not have what she needs to comfort her." End quote. And then just this week, the night before Edith's second major operation, Pastor Ann wrote these words, and I quote, "We prayed tonight that God would help Edith know that she is not alone and that no matter what happens, God will keep her safe. That's my prayer for myself too. No matter what happens, that I might know that I am held, that God is with me. I've been spinning a great quote for the last several months about Christian faith and resurrection, how it helps us know that the worst thing is not the last thing. Something better always comes. That is God's good promise." End quote. The worst thing is not the last thing. This is the faith we claim as Easter people, as disciples of the one who died and rose again, to show us that the worst thing is never the last thing. And by the way, Pastor Ann has since reported that Edith's surgery went well, We will, in our prayers of the church today, pray for Edith, and I ask you also to pray for her and her healing. At the moment in Matthew's gospel today, when Jesus says these words, he has already given the disciples a lot of reasons to fear. Even before starting the laundry list of worst-case scenarios we heard, starting in verse 24. In the whole of chapter 10, he is painting a picture of discipleship, of what life will look like when you follow him, when you follow Jesus. And the picture he paints is not pretty. If you think things were rough where we started today, go back a few verses. Jesus then says some not-so-comforting phrases, like, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, and you will be hated because of my name. He even prefaces one statement by saying, when they persecute you, not if they persecute you. That is, they, the people receiving the visits from the apostles. Jesus has given the disciples much to be afraid of in these verses. And yet, four times in the middle of these statements we get today, he says, do not be afraid. He doesn't minimize the things he's telling them will happen. He doesn't say, no big deal if you're hated or persecuted, no big deal if you die. Jesus is not saying the disciples have no reason to fear. If anything, he's giving them ample reason to fear. But rather, it seems that Jesus is saying something about fear itself and the power it can have in our hearts and in our lives. Perhaps he knows that fear might paralyze the disciples, that it might keep them from following him and answering his call to discipleship. Maybe he's saying those worst things to release them of their power. And he's saying those worst things to say that those worst things are never the last things. Maybe he knows that sometimes when we name those things that we are most afraid of, we release the fear of those things, and even a little bit, maybe we rob them of their power. Jesus says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. He's naming the ultimate worst fear of death. But rather, Jesus says, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. He goes on to say, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows, Jesus says. New Testament scholar Stanley Saunders says this, quote, the threat of violence and death are real concerns for the disciples. He's speaking of this particular passage. But no longer, he says, are those concerns the determining force in their lives. For the one who has ultimate power over our whole being exercises that power with mercy and love, end quote. In other words, if the one with ultimate power over our whole being cares for even the sparrows, of what shall we be afraid? About a year and a half ago, a member of my family was in a very, very hard place in life. This person had some deep, deep struggles and was not doing well at all. Those of us who love this person were living in almost constant fear and anxiety. I was among those living in constant fear and anxiety. I could hardly think or function because I was so scared for this person. And at one point during this time, I was spending time with a good friend. She could see the palpable fear taking hold of me. And she said to me, okay, why don't you name right now, just name it, the biggest fear that you have right now. Just say it out loud. So I took a deep breath and I said, I am afraid that this person will die. My friend did not say it would be okay. She didn't minimize what this person's hypothetical death would mean for me or for my family if that worst-case scenario really happened. She just gave me the freedom to name that fear. And even in the naming of it, I could feel my fear dissipate. Not because everything was better, that didn't mean our loved one suddenly improved. My friend could not promise me that this person would improve, and she didn't claim to. But just because I could name the thing that was eating up inside me, suddenly the thing had less power. Fear is a paralyzing thing, and it seems inescapable these days, fear does. Many of us are terrified that we will get sick or even die from COVID-19, or perhaps worse, that someone dearest to us will get sick or die. That fear is a powerful thing. It may be eating us up inside so much and manifesting that it comes out as sleeplessness or constant agitation or utter obsession with ourselves and our own safety. I'm speaking a bit for myself here. And maybe others are so scared in the midst of this pandemic, so scared that this is all making them miss out on experiences so much that they make reckless decisions, another form of fear, another expression of it. And in light of yet another round of racial reckoning after the murder of George Floyd, many of us are afraid of taking unapologetic stances against racism and white supremacy. Maybe we are afraid to boldly and loudly saying that following Jesus means standing with those who are marginalized. Maybe we are afraid of saying that following Jesus means saying Black Lives Matter. Maybe we are afraid that saying these things will put us into a political box that we don't want to be in. Maybe we are afraid our stance might cause real and deep rifts in our families or closest relationships, rifts that will never be fixable. Maybe we are afraid people will be mad at us or that we will forever forfeit our identities as nice people who never dare to make others uncomfortable. Today, Jesus doesn't tell us that any of our worst-case scenarios will not happen. He doesn't say that following him is the ticket to winning friends and influencing people. He does not promise that the life of faith will be a life of happiness and dance parties. But he does say, do not be afraid. He does say that the worst thing will never be the last thing. He does seem to say that if we let fear of worst-case scenarios have all the power in our lives, we will not take up our cross and follow him as he commands us to do. And that in so doing, we will miss out on the life to which he calls us, a life of love and justice, a life of abundance, a life of participation in the kingdom of God both here and now, a feast of love and grace for all persons. A feast of love and grace, even for you and for me, in the midst of our deepest fears. Thanks be to God. Amen.